Hello and welcome to the Luke Miller podcast. We are on week 16 again. I don't know why I keep on counting it up. The big milestone was 10 for me, and I'm glad that we're just able to keep on doing this. You know, originally this podcast was meant to be a way in which I just get to share a bit about myself and where God has been calling me in my life over the last little while, as a way to share with Sunrise, as they haven't gotten to know me, you know, quite as much because I had been at a distance. And then COVID-19 happened about 3 weeks after I started this podcast, and immediately I was preaching almost every Sunday. And it's been one of the most beautiful things that has really come out of this whole pandemic, is that it has allowed me to feel a whole lot closer to Sunrise by being able to share on Sundays, even at a distance, because right now everyone is at a distance. And so I've really enjoyed this. And last week we were taking a look at worship. We've been taking a look at worship for the last couple weeks. And if you remember, we looked at Psalm 95, and we looked at kind of two things that need to be incorporated into our worship life, right? Now, again, we're not just talking the 20 minutes or four songs that happen on a Sunday morning or the prayer that happens on a Sunday morning. It was moving beyond the Sunday morning and what worship looks like every day of the week, right? And those two elements that we looked at were rejoicing and reverence, right? And worship must also lead to a response. If we don't respond, we become at risk of being hardened before God and not really embracing the worship that he calls us to. If you've got your bookmark from last week in Psalm 95, then we're going to make it really easy and jump into Psalm 96 today. And I thought it would be a good place for us to continue along in this place, because we've now seen some things that we need to incorporate into worship and daily life. But there's some imperatives about what that looks like from a practical aspect in Psalm 96, which is great for us. A few notes on Psalm 96. Most people will say, or most scholars will say, that it's difficult to make divisions in this psalm because it's really a seamless psalm of praise, woven together, going deeper and deeper the further you go into it. And we'll get a little bit of that this morning as we take a look at that, which is also great imagery, right? It's, if you look at this as such a well-written psalm that is seamless from start to finish and really tough to make sections out of it, then I think it also, we can kind of use that as a way to springboard of what worship should look like in our own lives, right? Because worship should be seamless from Sunday to Monday to Tuesday and so on. And so I think that's important for us to remember. This psalm is based on David's really an anthem of adoration. And if you've got a cross-reference Bible, you'll probably see that cross-reference there is probably 1 Chronicles 16, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to its resting place. And in fact, if you compare the two songs of 1 Chronicles 16 and Psalm 96, you'll find that there are a lot of repeated phrases. Right? The context of Psalm 96, however, covers a period of time when the exiles returned from captivity as well. And so there's a whole lot going on here. So it's based on David's anthem, really, of 1 Chronicles 16, but it's written in a different time period and for a different group. Again, another great bit of imagery here on how we, even within Scripture, we see what was written once in Scripture being used in a different place. And for us, as we read Psalm 96 today, we can see that God is still speaking to us for what this looks like. The psalm itself is meant to be this, I think it's a very grand, you know, missional-esque hymn, right? The psalmist reminds the Israelites that the blessings of God were never intended for only one group of people. And then there's this call to sing songs. And so I want to take this time, take a look at the imperatives of what this looks like. There's some very straightforward sentences that we see, or phrases that we see. And we'll be able to take a look at what this means for us to proclaim his name every day, right? Let's just jump right into it. We'll take a look at verses 1 and 2. And I think we've talked about this as a template before of what we're supposed to do. One is, immediately, we're supposed to praise God, right? Exalt his name, sing about who he is, praise the Lord. It's a thing that we see almost in all of the Psalms of praise, whether it's individual or community. And verse 1 and 2 says, sing to the Lord his new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Right? We're called in this passage to sing to the Lord three different times. And when anything ever happens in triplicate, we're supposed to, it's like I've mentioned before, it's something that we want to get in it's like an exclamation point being added on for every time that it's repeated. Holy, holy, holy in Isaiah chapter 6 is a great example and one that we sing often, right? And so it's understanding that that we need to exalt his name, but we're also, it goes beyond that, especially in the last part of verse 1, to all the earth, to break out into song, exalting God for who he is and what he has done. And I want us to realize that this call to sing was not limited to Israel, but it was for the whole earth, right? The book of Revelation, in fact, gives us some insight into this, where it says, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Right? That's in Revelation chapter 15. And this picture of all the nations will come to worship, which brings us really to this next part, which is in verses 2 and 3, right? Where it says, to proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. So we're told to extend the kingdom of heaven here. This is what I like about this, right? Is proclaim his salvation day after day. Extend his kingdom, proclaim his salvation. We're also told when to do it, right? Day after day. This is a very clear psalm on what we're called to do. And it really has a gospel message written right into it. You know, our method and our call is to share the good news daily and share the gospel daily. And our mandate is to take it to all people. Right? And like I said, there's very much this missional-esque picture that we see being painted throughout this whole psalm, right? But for us, you know, we know the message that we have is that Jesus saves, right? But that message has to be heard, right? It's a story that just has to be heard. One of the things I love about when anyone shares a testimony is, it's a testimony, right? And there's going to be ups and downs. Or some people may feel like it's just, I've heard people say, you know, oh, my testimony is kind of bland. There's nothing exciting in it. I'm like, yeah, there is something exciting in it, right? I know the ending because it's a testimony. And so the most exciting part is coming, right? And when I say that, I mean that's what family and friends that need to hear from us is what salvation is all about, right? So we know the story that we have. We know when we're supposed to do it, and our method is to proclaim his salvation on a daily basis to those around us, right? When you fall in love with Jesus, which I would say is one of the benefits of the corporate worship, you want to tell everyone, right? And that's really what corporate worship should look like, even on a Sunday morning. Is us, in a way, unified, proclaiming the name of Jesus. right? In what he has done for us. When Sarah and I were first dating, I spent a summer. We spent a summer apart, and I was working at a camp out in British Columbia. Sarah was working at a camp in Saskatchewan, so we were far apart. And there was only one payphone. And if there's any kids listening to this, you can Google what a payphone is. But there's only one payphone at the camp where we were staying, and you had to buy these cards to long distance cards to call each other, right? And I say this because, you know, when you're in love, right? Like we want to talk to each other, right? We want to share how our day is. We want to talk about what's going on, right? And somehow we seem to neglect, we apply this to different aspects of our lives right now, and somehow church or salvation, more importantly, is one of those things that we don't share with those that we love, the most important things to us, right? And so I think it's important for us to realize that, right? The mandate as believers is to make sure that the gospel message is not just shared with the people we know, but it's also to go out to all nations and all peoples. In short, we're called to become Christians of the world, right? Not adopting the world's ideology or philosophies, but to go out and be Christians who focus and pray for the world and evangelize to the world. Just as the nation of Israel was called to think beyond its borders, you know, we need to do the exact same thing. Beyond our ethnocentric parameters or what the world looks like to us right now, because we know that the entire world needs to know Jesus, right? So it's important that we understand that in this psalm is very much this missional call to the world, right? A call for us to build his kingdom, right? And one of the ways that we do that is it happens right next in verses 4 through 9, which is expressing how great is our God. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Like, there's a picture here that is, there's a lot of imagery here that, I mean, we could spend a whole large amount of time or individual podcasts on. But I love this statement here of, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens, right? And it's a picture of the sovereignty of God, the majesty, the splendor of God. And it's making the statement that God is not just a tribal God, but God is king over all the nations and worthy of praise. And while all these different groups may worship idols, only God the Creator is worthy of praise, right? So only God is worthy of praise. And again, I think it's a very good picture for us to understand, because we live in a very pluralistic society. We live in a place where it is very easy for people to make statements that are like, well, there's, you know, all religions lead to the same place. Or really, if you just combine all the different religions, it's just the same God, right? And here we have this call to recognize God for exactly who he is, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one true God, right? In verse 6, there's four attributes that are, personified almost as if they were surrounding the throne of God. And I love the call to ascribe to the people here, but it's splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary, right? The psalmist has this renewed energy as well, right? But here we see this picture of attributing to God the things that belong to him. Splendor and majesty and strength and glory. Right? And the psalmist renews the urgency. Like there's an urgency to this in verses 7 and 9. Three times in a row he challenges to us to ascribe or to give to the Lord what is due to him. Because we recognize his greatness, his majesty, and his strength, we want to honor him, right? That's what it's saying. And it's interesting that even though, you know, air quotations, the nations are called to worship the Lord, it's the families of the nations that are singled out to ascribe glory and strength to the Lord, right? There's a call for the people of the world and the nations in this, in these verses to... there's a call for them to come to worship, to turn towards God. But then it switches to families of the nations, right? And notice the tune changes a little bit because they should know what they're supposed to do. And that's why they're supposed to ascribe glory and strength to the Lord, right? And so there's a reason it gets more specific when it goes from nations to families. It's because the people of Israel should know. They've been witnesses to what God has done. Right? And so I guess the last part of verse 8 really gives us a practical way of doing this. When the psalm was written, people would have, people would take offerings to the temple. And the specific word here is actually referring to thanksgiving offerings, right? Or thanks offerings, not Thanksgiving. They didn't bring turkey offerings, but thanks offerings, right? Or those things that people would give out of gratitude for what God has done for them, right? And when I look up this word, you know, this happens 689 times. Right? This idea of bringing thanks to God and what that offering actually looks like. Ascribe to the Lord glory due to his name. Bring a thanksgiving offering and come into his courts. Now, for those of you who've been listening to the podcast for a little while, hopefully you also are remembering something that we talked about way back when. Again, you can probably go to your fridge where you've put all your notes from this podcast and just take it off. But remember when we talked about laments in prayer? And when we go to God, and one of the things that we're supposed to do when God answers our prayers, we're supposed to go into the courts and give thanks. This is what's happening here in verse 8. Right? This isn't a lament. In the laments, they say, I promise that I will give you thanks and I will share your name and what you've done into the courts, right? And here is the call, right? It's an imperative and it's almost it is instruction for them to do this. Here they are singing praise and we're asking in this podcast over the last little while what worship looks like. And here you've got something very beautiful that just simply says, ascribe to the Lord glory due to his name. Bring a thanks offering and come into the courts. Remember all the times that God has been there for you and bring that into the courts today and share it, right? And when it says bring into the courts, it's talking about the courts of the temple, right? And so, you know, we could change this in many ways of thinking of what God has done for you and bring that to church, right? And give God the glory for what he's done. Give him the credit that's due to his name. And so I think, you know, when we look at this, again, that going into the church component is one aspect of it. The other aspect is what we already took a look at, which is extending his kingdom. What does taking it to the courts and proclaiming his name look like as we extend his kingdom to all peoples and to the nations, as it talks about earlier in the psalm, right? So I think there's, I know there's a lot going on. And in fact, one of the things that we see as we look at how we need to build God's kingdom is that this motivates us to express his greatness, right? Everything, like I said, every bit about this psalm goes deeper and deeper and deeper, right? And so if we're going to extend his kingdom, if we're going to build his kingdom and share his salvation, then this should motivate us to express his greatness. And in verse 10 through 13, it actually gives us kind of a why. Because here we read that it talks about the Lord and his coming judgment, right? And I think it's important for us to realize this, is that, I mean, yes, Jesus is coming again, and we have no clue when, but we know that Jesus is coming again. One of the beautiful things that the prophets speak with in the Old Testament is there's a specific tense that is only for the fact that they speak in future tense, although it's a completed action. They're so confident that it's going to happen that they speak as though it's been completed, yet in the future tense. And that's definitely another podcast for another day. But I say this because that's how we need to approach Jesus coming again. We know for certain he's coming again, so we speak as though it is. We know it's going to be completed, even though in the future. But that also calls us to act with urgency. We see that the whole creation, when pondering God's rule, breaks out into joyful praise. The heavens will rejoice. The earth will be glad. The seas will resound. The fields, everything about it will sing for joy. It's the natural outpouring of the first three things that we've looked at, and that's really where it we find ourselves today, as we wrap it up, it's easy for us probably during a time when we're at a distance to not be able to or be worried about the fact that we're unable to worship the way that we've always been worshiping. But true and genuine worship is one that takes us deeper and deeper with God. So take some time this week and ask yourself that question of are you going deeper, right? Exalt his name. Extend his kingdom. And a great way to do that is to take 5 minutes and pray for five different neighbors that you have over the course of this next week, right? And ask God to show you how you can interact with them and start to have conversations with them. And glorify his name and again, act with urgency. We know Jesus is coming again. So let's act with urgency as we seek to build his kingdom. I'm going to leave us there. I think I've probably used up most of the time that I should be spending on this, but I'm going to pray and then we'll go from here. So let's pray. God, I just thank you for today. I just thank you that we can come together and worship you. I thank you that you are a God who is sovereign. We praise your name. And God, we seek to extend your kingdom. We seek to build your kingdom. We seek to look outside the walls of church to our immediate neighborhood and see how we can share about who you are to the world. We know that you've got a plan, and we're thankful that you've asked us to just partner with you on mission. And God, I just pray that we'll be able to give a resounding yes when you call us or show us a need in our neighborhoods or on the missions fields. And so God, we thank you for today and what we've been able to take away from such a great psalm. And we just pray these things all in your amazing name. Amen. Well, thank you again for another great week. I hope you're enjoying this. We're going to continue along this thought of worship as we start to really discover what worship looks like, even at a distance, And hopefully it's challenging us to rethink some things in worship and what they look like in our own lives as well. So before I jump into another podcast and add another 5 minutes, I've already said in conclusion 6 minutes ago. So I will leave us at that, and I will say goodbye, take care, and I will talk to you next week.